Good morning, family. That was the family song. And isn't it great to be in the family of God? As we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We want you to follow along with us, just as it is written, as they're passing out the Bibles. Today's Luther's birthday. Luther is 76. I told him yesterday we're going to start calling him Union Oil. So, get an orange ball with a 76 on it for his. Remember those? Also, the Tanners have their 41st anniversary this morning. So give Linda a hand. Yeah, no. No. Also, Jim as well. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay. But you know, when you talk to Luther, he is more excited about his second birth than his first one. And aren't we all, huh? Yeah. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 this morning. As we are going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And this morning we are going to talk about the devil. Interesting topic. The only person other than the Father and Son and Holy Spirit that is spoken the most of in all of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's amazing, isn't it? But yet there are many churches today that just speak of Satan as a metaphor or some, you know, cartoon character with horns and a tail and a pitchfork and all. He's real. He is very much real. He's alive and well, especially in America today. Used to be they used to have cartoons and programs on television that kind of joked about the devil. There's two new series coming up on our television. One is called Lucifer, and it's not a comedy. It is the real thing. And there's another one called Angel from Hell. And so how sad it is in our nation today, we're just being so deceived. One of Satan's names is the Deceiver. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, and he's come to seek and to destroy. And this is a serious subject here this morning. I had you pray for me last week because whenever we expose the devil, the fiery darts begin to fly. And it's interesting how that works. And so this morning we are going to look at just 11 verses. I was going to do the best I could to do an exhaustive teaching on the devil today, but man, there ain't no way you're going to get it within the 4 hours that I have here this morning. So just kidding. Don't leave. But it's a subject, a topic, a person that we could spend a lot of time on. Matter of fact, I was going to just do the names that he's called in Scripture. And again, just talking about the names that refer to him would take at least an hour or so. We'll just look at 11 verses here this morning. 11 important verses. Because it shows you and I that he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. And sometimes people don't give him enough credit, as you know, on who he is and why he came. But oftentimes, he's given too much credit. People put him even on the same level as God. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. And he's not omnipresent. And so we need to look at Scripture this morning to see. And the wonderful thing about this section of Scripture is the Lord shows us how to do battle against him, what to do and what not to do. And so we've opened our Bibles to Matthew 4. Let's open our hearts now, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And Lord, we know that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. It is a spiritual battle. The Son of God versus the son of perdition, the son of hell. And so this morning I pray that you would just keep us alert, awake, that we wouldn't slumber spiritually this morning, that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit and the power of your Word, Lord, and that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on this all-important subject, spiritual warfare, temptation, how to deal with it. And so this morning, Lord, you be the teacher, I pray. Through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, feed your sheep, I pray. In the name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter, that's one of his names, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now this morning here in verse 1, we see the word then. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the Gospel of Mark, in Mark's Gospel, he uses the word immediately instead of the word then, which points back to the previous section of Scripture, where Jesus was baptized in the third chapter of Matthew. And so, what we see here is immediately after the baptism of Jesus Christ, these things took place. Now, it's interesting to say the least, one of the greatest truths in the life of every Christian, from which even Jesus, as we see here, was not exempt, is that after every victory comes temptation. Have you ever noticed that? Pastors are more vulnerable on Monday and Thursday, if you do a Sunday service and a Wednesday night service, and any other day during the week. It is amazing. And early on in ministry, I used to get hammered on Mondays, and in a spiritual way, on Mondays. I got to be careful what I say. I have to choose my words carefully. No, that's the BC Joe that used to get hammered in that way. And every Thursday, and I didn't understand where it came from. Because it is awesome when we gather together with the body of Christ, go through the Word, and lives change, and people get saved, and marriages are restored, and all the wonderful things that God does. And one thing I didn't realize until later on was when the enemy is quiet, he is just reloading. He's just reloading. He never takes a day off. He never goes on vacation. And he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he loves sheep. And so we have to be very, very careful, don't we, after those times of victory. And you probably noticed it in your own life. Man, somebody gets saved in your family, or a prodigal comes back, whatever it might be, and you're rejoicing. And you got to keep your full armor on always. I'm a veteran myself, Vietnam, infantry. And we never took our steel pot or our flak jacket. We always slept with our weapon 24/7. And the most dangerous time was when we were to sleep and someone else pulled guard. The enemy would catch us when he thought that we had our equipment off. And so the same holds true today. We are to keep the full armor of God on because we are in a spiritual battle. Since the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, as you all know that story, following God's creation. God had created man in his image, male and female. He created them, contrary to popular belief today. God blessed them to be fruitful and multiply. He said, fill the earth and have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing. Give them all sorts of seeds and trees filled with all sorts of fruit for food. What must have it been like in a perfect environment? Absolutely perfect. Scripture says that God said, and he saw that everything he had made was not only good. First 6 days, he said everything was good, but as he rested on the seventh day, he said everything was very good. And you know the rest of that story. Temptation had entered in. And ever since the fall, temptation has been a constant, unrelenting part of human life. For every one of us, none of us are exempt from temptation. And it comes in many ways. And that's why, you know, often I encourage you, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon where I haven't encouraged you to get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word, and get God's Word in you. We need to know the Word. We need to be filled with the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is a battle. And unfortunately, there's too many casualties in the church today because we don't use spiritual discernment. We don't use the tools and the weapons that God has given us to do spiritual battle. And here this morning, we have a war, don't we? In 11 verses, we've got this incredible war going on, a war between Jesus and the devil. Heaven and hell, a personal confrontation between the Son of God and the son of hell, if you would, the son of perdition. Perdition means hell. It means eternal destruction, eternal damnation. Someone who is damned who is still alive. And that's what the son of perdition is. He is damned even though he is still alive. And it's immediately following Jesus' baptism. Amazing, isn't it? The same thing holds true for baby Christians. Unfortunately, some people proclaim that just give your life to Jesus Christ and man, you'll never have a problem for the rest of your life. Is that true? Whew. Usually you don't even hit the parking lot and the enemy starts, you know. Fiery darts! And I think we need to be wise. And the same thing holds true with baptism. People get baptized and spiritual warfare is incredible. We see it here in the life of the Son of God. It's a spiritual battle. And a lot of pulpits aren't preaching spiritual warfare today. It's all about feeling good about yourself and self-esteem and name it and claim it and prosperity and all of these things that are contrary to good, solid biblical teaching. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are all in. And whatever comes your way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And yes, we are not exempt from trials and tests and troubles and tribulations and temptations. But we can use these things for our own benefit, can't we? They strengthen us. In the men's study, Swindoll's book last week, we talked about this tightrope that we walk. With trials and tests and tribulations on one side and prosperity on the other side. And we talked how both can be very damaging if we don't address them from a spiritual perspective. And so here, immediately following Jesus' baptism, immediately following the words of his heavenly Father. There we saw the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And lo and behold, guess who shows up? But there's a good reason for what we see here this morning. Jesus is going to prove his kingship, his royalty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to prove his royalty. He's going to prove his deity. And also we are going to see his humanity. This is the wonderful thing that we find in observing the life of Christ. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us, Emmanuel, is because he gives us living examples on how to walk in this sin, this fallen, sin-filled world in which we live and how to deal with spiritual warfare. In the midst of extreme temptation, we see here, he proves his worthiness to reign over the kingdom of heaven. And it's a wonderful thing that we see here. And he also demonstrates that he has power over hell as well. So we're going to have our faith strengthened here this morning in this wonderful section. There's at least two primary purposes that we find in this wilderness temptation. This is not, again, exhaustive, but these are two things, that primary things that you and I can see and observe and learn here. Number one, we see Christ's divine kingship and his dominion over the universe. He has dominion over everything. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is God. Secondly, we also see the victory over sin from his human side. That's good news for us, would you say? We need victory over sin in the church. We need to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's a lot of scriptures that tell us about those three things. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. Jesus is going to give us a pattern to those who belong to him. These points that we see here this morning are for Christ followers, those that are born again, those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, those that are children of God. And God is going to give us a pattern to give us victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. Anybody interested? Anybody this applies to here in the room here this morning? If not, this is just a message for me, so you can listen in if you would. And so Jesus now goes from his first testimony, baptism, the first testimony in his ministry. He began his ministry at 30 years of age. And not only do we see his first testimony, but we also see his first test. And how many times have you heard me say that the reason that we have testimonies is because we go through tests? And many of us in this room can give testimony after testimony of what God has brought us through because we've been tested. Faith has to be tested. Faith has to be proven. That's what they do with precious metals today. They test them for their purity. And trials and tests and troubles and temptations are used to purify us. And so Jesus now goes into his first test. And guess what? You know where this first test took place? Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." What a wonderful place to teach this section of Scripture. We live in the wilderness. We live in the desert. This place is a lot like Israel. That's why a lot of Jewish people love the desert here. We even have the Salt Sea, which is like the Dead Sea below us. And we have mountains around us and all. Seriously. You know, this is almost a mini picture of Israel. And it's a great place to teach about the wilderness. Matter of fact, let's all get up and go out. And we're going to go out into the barren, dry, desolate desert here. Well, it's not dry and desolate today. It's wet, praise the Lord. But what we see here is a dry, desolate, barren, and extremely hot area. And if you've been here in June, July, and August, it is all of that, isn't it? And so the wilderness in Israel is about 35 miles long. It's about 15 miles wide. And again, you can walk out here and look at the empty areas that aren't built upon. You see nothing but sand and hills and rocks. And over in Israel, if you've ever been down by the Dead Sea, there's limestone all over the place. It's absolutely beautiful. It really, really is. It's a beautiful area. And so this was the most desolate, most isolated area in all of Palestine. And this is where Christ was tempted. Now, as I'm looking at this week, I see an interesting contrast here. You see, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, where were they? Were they in a dry and desolate and wilderness area? Absolutely not. They were in a place called paradise, the Garden of Eden. It was an absolutely perfect environment. And what a contrast we see. Everything, according to God's word, was very good in this garden. As a matter of fact, Adam even walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. How cool was that? What must that have been like to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day in an absolute perfect environment? It was very good. Yet, this is where Adam lost the title deed, if you would, to the earth, in a perfect environment, in a perfect situation, an ideal place. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is tempted by Satan in a desolate and barren wilderness. You can't get a bigger contrast, can you? Mark 1:13 tells us that there were even wild beasts there. He was without food, it says here, or water for 40 days. Yet, what Adam lost in paradise, Jesus Christ will take back in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. And he has done that for us on the cross. And again, that's another area that we don't hear a whole lot of in many churches today. The cross. Without the cross, there is no crown. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the cross, we're going to perish. But praise be to Jesus Christ for the cross. Our cross that he took upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and he paid the ultimate price for our sin. He took it back. Which proves, what a lesson that we see here between paradise and the wilderness. It proves that spiritual and moral failures are not caused by circumstances or environment. How many people today blame their sin on their circumstances or their environment? You know what it's all about? It's all about your own personal choices. God gave you a free will and God gave you a free won't. And it's up to you whether you choose to obey God or whether you choose to just fall prey to the lust of your flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are things, yes, we still have to deal with as born-again, spirit-filled Christians. Here we see, either place, paradise or the wilderness. Spiritual and moral failures. But by the character and response of the one who is tempted is where the line is drawn. It's our choice. Whether we are victims of temptation or whether we are victorious over temptation, it's up to us. The old Flip Wilson 1-1, God's not going to buy that. The devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. He's just a tempter. He just throws the bait out there. He knows your favorite bait, every one of us. All of our baits are different, aren't they? Every one of us succumbs to different temptations, but they all fall within three categories, I guarantee you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or pride of life. And it just so happens, these are the three areas that Satan tempts Jesus here in the wilderness. Gee, what a coincidence. Coincidence? Not. This is wonderful how Jesus Christ gives us such wisdom and knowledge and insight in his word that is so pertinent and practical and powerful for our day today. We need this, folks. Again, there's too many casualties in the body of Christ. This certainly shows us, as Satan looks for those times, when we are the most vulnerable. Again, after a triumph, he knows. Why? Because, man, we can be puffed up and proud, and man, look what I did, or look what we did, or whatever, and lo and behold. The Bible clearly says, and if anybody knew about that, it was Paul, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So we have to be very, very careful. After a triumph, when we savor the victory and we think we're strong, bingo. You get blindsided. Or in those barren wilderness times when we're alone and tired and hungry and thirsty, and sometimes we can be really tempted when we're just burnt out. It's almost like we need something to make our flesh feel good, you know? And the enemy knows when to put the bait out. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I just need something for my flesh. And Satan knows when we are most susceptible, and we must guard against him at all times. All times. He'll attack you just as much when you're awake as when you're sleeping. In your dreams. You ever have bad dreams? I know I've had satanic dreams, and it hasn't been because of the tacos or the pizza. It's the enemy. It's the devil, man. He tries to attack me in my mind in many different ways, and it's always one of those areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Let's be real here today. You know, there's a battle going on. In Luke 4:13, after the devil had ended every temptation with Jesus, it says, he departed from him. We see that at the end of our section here this morning. He departed from him. But you know what Luke adds? Until an opportune time. That's pretty heavy. I remember years ago, when I finally noticed that second part of that verse in Luke, I thought, whoa. Yeah, he'll depart. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But he always makes a comeback. He always will look for an opportune time. Always. So as believers, be it in the pit or in paradise, or anywhere in between, the tempter will patiently wait for an opportune time. Beware. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And so here we see the beginning of the three major areas that Satan usually targets: lust of the flesh, then we'll see the pride of life, then we'll see the lust of the eyes. And actually, John the Beloved lists these three major areas in his epistle. I'll read it to you, or you can turn there if you choose. 1 John 2:15 to 17. I just want to read it for you. But it just ties in so perfectly with what we're seeing here in Matthew 4 this morning. John says this, John 2:15, "Do not love the world." Now we're talking about the world system. "Or the things of the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's pretty heavy. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And again, we find another warning, don't we? Don't love the world, things of the world. Folks, we're not home yet. This is not our home. And I'm so grateful for that. As a matter of fact, every morning when I wake up and I read the news, I'm so grateful more and more and more that this is not my home. Look what's going on. I'm not going to lay out the newspaper for you today, but I'll tell you what, it is absolutely shocking. And when you think it's really bad, just wait till tomorrow. It'll be even worse. Why? Because the world is consumed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the only solution, the only hope that we have is the light of the world, Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. We don't need more money, more programs. We don't need anything but repentance. This nation and this world needs to repent of their sins and turn to the true and the living God. So the first place the tempter goes with Jesus is the lust of the flesh. Verse 2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry," no doubt. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said," now this, you talk about gall. "If you are the Son of God," he knew exactly who he was. I mean, if you're the Son of God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. "And so the tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." So here we see, what do we see? The temptation is the lust of the flesh. And what he's saying here is pretty much the same thing he said back in the garden to Adam and Eve. Distrust your father's provision. Gee, if your father is so good, why don't you have any food? The same thing he said to Eve, you know, why would he withhold, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And so one of the lies of the enemy is to get us to distrust our Heavenly Father's goodness. And he's saying, use your own divine powers here. And he's trying to get Jesus to use his own divine powers for his own flesh, if you would. Satisfy your own physical needs. This is the first temptation, the physical, the flesh. If you are the Son of God. Doesn't Satan do the same thing to you and I as Christians? You ever have him just throw a dart at you saying, if you're a Christian. You ever doubt that you're a believer? You ever doubt that you're saved? You ever doubt that you're going to heaven? I do. I get those thoughts on occasion. And when I do, I have to go back to what the Word of the Lord says. And to what God's Word says. And not to buy the lie. We need to know that we know that we know that we're saved. And we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. That we are children of God. But here, even with the Son of God, if. And that's one of His greatest tools as well, is putting doubt in your mind. And maybe some of you have had to experience that lately. You know, if you're a child of God, why are you sick? Why are you undergoing tests? Why are you broke? Why is everything falling apart? He's always trying to, you know, he's always trying to come at us and get us to doubt the goodness of God. But we know what Scripture says, that all things work together for good for those who love God. How much is all? The good, the bad, and the ugly. It is all working together for good. And folks, for the world out there, everything is working together for bad. So let them have all of their prosperity and all of these things. Let them win the $1.3 billion lottery. I'm sure that's the answer to all their problems, right? What a joke. And so Satan always tries to cast doubts on God's goodness. You know the first Adam failed with food too? Food's a powerful tool. Just ask us here at Calvary Chapel. You know? Satan uses the same tactic, doesn't he? Lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, you're certainly too dignified to endure hardship and discomfort. Born in a stable? Brought up in Nazareth, a town known for debauchery and drunkards and prostitutes? Here you are 40 days, no food, no water? You need to start thinking about yourself. That's a great example that we find about Christ. He never thought about himself. He esteemed everybody on the planet better than himself. He came to die for everybody. He came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. Look at his response. Don't you love this? Verse 4. And he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In all three of these temptations, Jesus Christ responds with the word. What is your most valuable personal possession that you have? I would hope it's your Bible. Because once you get this right, everything else falls into place perfectly. And here he responds with, "It is written." Every response comes from the Word of God. And you know, oftentimes people think the pastors know everything. Some do think they know everything. But this one, the first thing I learned in Bible school is to say, "I don't know. I don't have all the answers." But you know what? We all have that are born again. We all have the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. And we all have Bibles. And you know what? We can seek God's wisdom and knowledge and insight right from his word on our own. And sometimes, yeah, we need confirmation. And sometimes we need direction. And sometimes, you know, we need prayer. But we should be able to face every temptation with the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest compliments we can receive as Christians is, "Oh, you Christians always have a scripture for everything. Thank you very much." I wish I did always have a scripture for everything, but you know what? For the basic temptations and issues that we face every day, God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and God sheds light on everything that we face. And so here Jesus quotes right out of Deuteronomy 8:3, the Torah, declaring to the devil that it's better to obey God's word and depend on him than to satisfy and gratify our own physical desires. Question. Do you feel the same way? Do you feel the same way? That it's better to obey God's word and depend on him rather than to take it upon yourself to satisfy your own desires? I would hope so. Why? Because God never lets us down. He said he would supply all of our needs, not our wants, our needs, according to his riches and glory. Has God ever let you down? Anybody go without a meal? I mean, God takes care of all of our needs. Roof over our heads, clothing, all the basic needs. When we live by faith, when we trust in God's word, we never lack in anything, do we? We don't. I think it's so important that we recognize and realize what Paul said in Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, you've got to be in Christ Jesus to be able to hold on to that verse. But I look at the world out there, and God even causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And there are many people today that are receiving from God, and they don't even know it. Matthew 6:8. God knows what we need even before we ask. Isn't that wonderful? He knows what we need even before we ask. And then we see the word need again. Not want, but need. And so what he desires for us to do is to trust in him, obey his word, wait upon the Lord. Why? Because impatience can include disobedience, and it can also include compromise. When we don't wait on God, we get in trouble. I can handle this one, Lord. How many times have we thought that? And next thing you know, disobedience or compromise. Oh, Lord, I should have waited. Here he is, hungry and weak and thirsty. And Jesus says himself as the Son of God that he is sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What a blessing, Christians, for us that we can be sustained by every word out of the mouth of God. Where do we find every word out of the mouth of God? Right here, every word is out of the mouth of God. Every T, every cross T, every dotted I, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, meaning that it's God-breathed, and every scripture verse that we have is right from the mouth of God. What more could we ask for? And so, does Satan quit right here? First temptation, up. Couldn't move him with the lust of the flesh. Did he go away yet? No. He amps it up a little bit. He does the same with us. If he can get you on this little thing, he'll amp it up a little bit. He quotes from the Word of God. How do you like this character? He actually quotes the Word of God to the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh yeah, he quotes it. But like many today, he doesn't live it. Not only does he not live it, but he twists it. It's a dangerous thing to twist the Word of God. And those that twist the Word of God today, I call twistians. They're not Christians, they're twistians. You need to be like the Missouri folk with the license plate that says, I'm from the show me state. And if they twist something, have them show you from the Word of God. It's important, isn't it? Now, the devil tries to use Scripture to convince Jesus to sin. Can you believe it? Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, same tactic, if, casting doubt, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So, Josephus tells us that the highest point at the temple, he's talking about the temple here in Jerusalem, is 450 feet above the city floor there, the valley floor. And this is actually where James was thrown down from the top of this temple spot in the book of Acts in the early church. And again, he says, if you're the Son of God, and this time the temptation is pride. Prove it. And then he throws in a scripture verse. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how quick people are to believe something or to follow someone when it's accompanied by the supernatural and sensationalism? What is one of the main things that we find in many churches today is the supernatural, the sensational. You got to amp it up. Chuck Smith always told us, you know, if you attain it, then you have to maintain it. And when you begin to stroke people and get them involved in the sensational and supernatural, guess what? That is a black hole that you've got to feed. Sensationalism. Is it big today? You've seen it. I've seen these things. There's a video of Rod Parsley ziplining into his pulpit. Sensational. Last Sunday, a priest led worship on a hoverboard. You probably saw that too, right? And so this morning, I am going to come in on a zip line on my hoverboard. No, I'm just kidding. There's no way, man. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. If the Word of God isn't good enough, then folks, we're deceived. We need to go and eat and drink and be merry out there with the rest of those folks that are going to hell. Very simply. The Word is everything. And all I get is an hour to do the best I can to deliver the mail. And if the mail isn't good enough, I don't have to apologize. It's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Word, you can't improve upon it. And you know what? Any pastor that does not teach the full counsel of God is doing a disservice to the people in the flock that God has allowed him to oversee. to me, this is sensational. Amen. This is the most sensational book ever given to mankind. Can't get enough of it. Read it over and over and over and over. And every day I do the best I can to spend time listening to the voice of God. There's nothing greater, nothing greater. But yet many Bibles are sitting at home. And people go into a place and it's up on the overhead. We don't do overhead Bibles here. We want you to take your Bible, mark it up, wear it out, and we'll give you another one when you come back. Because this should be your most important earthly treasure. Amazing, isn't it, that the greatest sign ever given by God to mankind was Christ coming into this world as a man and being resurrected from the dead, and yet people are looking for something more greater than that? Let me tell you what Jesus himself said about that. Matthew 12:39. It is an evil and adulterous nation that seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. In the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's the greatest miracle of all. Because he ascended. He rose from the grave, and he ascended into heaven. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and very, 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 very soon he's coming again. Remember hide and seek as a kid? If you don't, Google it. Ready or not, here I come. Jesus is saying, ready or not, here I come. And he's coming at a time when we least expect it. Are you ready? That's the bottom line. Sensationalism, Jesus would have no part of it. You look at Scripture, he never used his power for himself. He used it to feed the 5,000. He used it to heal the lepers. He used it to minister to prostitutes and to minister to the drunkards, you know. He came to give of himself everything, and he did that on the cross. He gave everything for you and for me, and why would we want to ever sensationalize anything to do with the body of Christ? Jesus would have no part of it, and I will have no part. You probably already noticed that. I will have no part of it either. His response, again, Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16. Look at verse 7. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, when you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, it's more than evident that he has already proven himself to all of us. Don't you think the greatest miracle today is a transformed life? I do. The most incredible thing I think that I've ever seen is a transformed life. To take a person like myself, steeped in sin, in the muck, the mire, and for Jesus Christ to save me, I've never gotten over it, and I never will throughout all eternity. A transformed life, a transformed soul, a trashed marriage, a trashed life, on the verge of suicide, strung out on everything. And Jesus Christ loved me to life. He didn't beat me to death. Hallelujah. You know, in all reality, to test God is to doubt God. To test God, oh, show me. How many of us were saved by seeing something? Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. We don't need supernatural things. To test God is to doubt God's word, and to doubt God's word is not to trust him, because we walk by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling, not by feeling good about ourselves. My Bible tells me that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Not half, not three quarters, not 95%. With all of our heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And that's what it means to walk by faith. And not by sight, and not by feeling good about myself. Oh, people say, just one more sign. Just show. You ever had somebody say, just show me a sign, I'll believe. Oh, and they're looking right at you. They always say, well, you needed it. As if they don't. They want a sign, and they have a sign standing right before them. You, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, a new creation in Christ, no longer who you used to be, but a new person. All things become new. Oh, just one more miracle. But just one more performance. You know what? The carnal heart will never say enough. Remember when you were steeped in sin? Whatever your favorite sin was, Never said enough. Never said enough. Could never get enough of that sin. Same thing holds true today. The carnal heart never says enough. And you know what? This year's sensational, or 2015. 2015 sensationalism is 2016's bore. It gets boring. You got to amp it up a little bit. You got to have more of a fix. Sensationalism fix. You know what? God gave us enough proof. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's sensational. Look at verses 8 and 9. Lust of the eyes. Really? Madison Avenue. You think Satan's in charge of Madison Avenue? You just got to have this. And if you really love your wife, you got to buy her this big old rock or this car. Well, yeah, that's how you prove your love, I guess, huh? Notice verses 8 and 9. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And you know what? That's always been Satan's desire. To have everybody worship him. You read Isaiah. He said, I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. I shall be like the Most High. Ay, 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 ay. Here he attacks the lust of the eyes. You know, to this day, one of Satan's most powerful, most deceptive tactics is to offer you the world. And I joked about the lottery. Can you imagine how someone's life is going to be destroyed by $1.3 billion? I mean, that's where the lotto is. Don't run out and buy a ticket because I said it today. But isn't that insane? They think it's the answer to happiness. Oh, it'll make me happy. He showed him all the kingdoms, all of their glory, and all you need to do is fall down and worship me. It's all yours. And you know what? Satan makes the same promise to people today. You just fall down and worship me and I'll give you this and I'll give you that. How sad. He says to Jesus here, why wait? Why go to the cross? You can have it all right now. Satan's offering the world to Jesus on his own corrupt terms instead of God's divine terms. Satan's terms? Unrighteous disobedience. God's terms? Righteous obedience. Be very, very careful, folks, with the lust of the eyes out there. There's a lot of stuff out there that you need to pray about before you take that first step. Satan's terms, and this is the God of this world. I believe this is the God of America today. Me first. Self first. God last. And you know what's sad? Self has crept into the church. How often do you hear people say, well, I don't like the worship, or I don't like the teaching, or I. You know what? The worship isn't for you. The worship is for God. And we're not looking for entertainment. We're looking for worship. We're singing to God. Songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. You know what? We need to reevaluate some things, I think, in the church today. God first. Self last. Not even next to the bottom with yourself. You've got to be on the bottom rung. John the Baptist, I shall decrease that he might increase. You want to really have joy and happiness and be filled with love and the power of the Holy Spirit, put yourself last on the whole planet and you'll be blown away. You'll be absolutely blown away. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said you are to esteem others better than yourself. Others includes everybody. Today's philosophy, the God of self. I want it, and I want it now. You hear that from little babies, huh? Mine. One of the first words they learn is mine and no. Little sinners that they are. Doesn't take long. Man, you can't even go to Disneyland without mine, me first. Fast track, pay an extra $1,000, you get to go first in line, you know? What a joke. The happiest place on earth? I don't think so. You should see me get in the flesh. I do get in the flesh when I go to Disneyland. Because it's all, I want to get into that. Always oversold, always too many people. I have big feet. They always run in strollers over my feet. The whole thing. Happiest place on earth. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Now. I want it now. What does Satan say? Fall down and worship me. I'll give you money. I'll give you power. I'll give you fame. I'll give you prestige. I'll give you popularity. I'll give you happiness. I'll give you satisfaction. Mick Jagger's still singing, I can't get no satisfaction. And there's an old geezer. You know, he's a geezer, man. That dude's older than I am. And he's still doing the, I can't get no satisfaction. There's got to be a lesson in that for you. You know what? There's a bargain price, isn't there? There is a price to pay for all of those things. But yeah, we neglect the greatest thing. We have peace, don't we? In a world that's falling apart, we have peace instead of pieces. We have joy. Joy is better than happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy you can have no matter what's going on in your life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And right on down the line, all of the wonderful things that God gives us when we walk in obedience to Him and serve Him. Would you rather follow the father of the lie? That's what we see in the world today. Our forefathers used to follow our Heavenly Father. And now we have a bunch of people changing our laws in America contrary and in, you know, totally opposite of what God's Word says. Why? Because Satan is the father of the lie and he's got a foothold in our nation. Would you rather follow the father of the lie? One of his names is the murderer. Would you rather follow the murderer? The deceiver? In whom there is no truth? Or would you rather follow the way to heaven, the truth, and the life, everlasting life, Jesus Christ? And He came that we might have life, and life more abundantly. And guess what, folks? We get to experience that right now. We don't have to wait. Do you have an abundant life? Are you really filled with joy and love? It's amazing. No matter what's going on, we can have a life more abundantly because we know that we're not stuck here. It doesn't end here. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful day it will be when we cross over into our new heavenly home and say, Dad, I'm home. Hallelujah. And we never have to say goodbye again. Never, never, ever. But you know what? Luke 16:13, Jesus says that you can't serve two masters. You're either in or you're out. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? Right out of the lips of Jesus. He told the religious hypocrites, you are of your father, the devil. There's two families in this world. And there's only one way that you can be in God's family. And it's the way of the cross. You need to deny yourself. You need to repent of your sins. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because, folks, it's getting late. We are getting towards the end of the race. Oh, they've been saying that for years, Pastor Joe. That's exactly what Peter said. People were saying, oh yeah, they've been saying this for years and years. I got news for you. You look around, you look at Jerusalem, you look at technology, you look at all the stuff's going on. In Paul's time, they couldn't have had the mark of the beast, but we have it right now. There's chips now being put in pets and in people. 666, the mark of the beast. We are so close. I might not even finish the message, but that's okay with me. Hallelujah. Let's go home. Dad, I'm home. You know? You can't serve two masters. Jesus said you love one and hate the other. Very simple. Verse 10. Jesus' response again. Then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Again, we have wisdom, don't we? The Word. When you find yourself being tempted, when we find ourselves craving worldly things, yes, we're in this body. This body, fleshly body, craves things. Again, all three of those categories. But when we come to that place, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, quote the Word of God. What does Scripture say about that particular thing or that particular circumstance? In the name of Jesus, command the devil to leave. Interesting, isn't it? Notice verse 11. And the devil left him. And behold, an angel came and ministered to him. There is power in the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, the devil has to flee. I find a problem with some Christians today that have been told that they can bind and loose. Bind and loose the devil. Binding and loosing has nothing to do with the devil. It has to do with the Word of God and the authority that the apostles had. Read it for yourself. Why do I say that? Well, if somebody's binding the devil, who keeps letting them loose? Hello? He just loves that. People try to bind him, loose him. And what a joke. It's like perspiration, not inspiration. Jude 9, Michael the archangel wrestling with the devil, what did he do? He said, the Lord rebuke you. That's where the rebuke comes from. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll have victory in the battle, folks. Don't buy into some of this stuff that just becomes cliches. Oh, I heard a pastor say it, so it's true. Again, the show me state. You've got to look at God's word and see what God's word says. If you're going to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Son of God commands him to leave, and guess what? The devil has to leave. Same thing with our lives. The devil has to leave. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, very simply. Notice verse 11, though. The devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Wow. Don't settle for the counterfeit. Don't settle for temporal pleasures. Don't be deceived by the knockoffs, if you would, the cheap imitation. Because Satan goes about disguising himself as an angel of light. Looks like the real thing, but he's a knockoff. That's a popular term today. You ever order something online thinking it was a real thing? You get a knockoff. True fulfillment comes only from Jesus Christ and Him alone. Are you fulfilled today? Really, honestly. You don't have to answer, shake your head, raise your hand, nothing. I just want to ask you, in your very, very soul, deep down within your heart, can you truly say that you are fulfilled? Can you truly say that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you filled with joy? Notice here as well. Bless you. God uses angels to minister. And they came and they ministered to Jesus. All through Scripture, in the New Testament, we see angels ministering to Jesus. To minister in spiritual ways, not in sensational ways, okay? Matthew's Gospel says that they are involved in God's eternal plan many ways. We'll see this as we go through Matthew's Gospel. It's also found in the others. We find angels ministering to Mary and Joseph. Remember when the angel gave the announcement and they were afraid? The angel said, do not be afraid. Mary, that which is born in you will be of the Holy Spirit. We find another angel, or the same angel, excuse me, Gabriel, reassuring Joseph of God's plan. Praise God. Ministering to Joseph. Then we see the angel bringing Jesus his name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then we see another angel announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds. Praise God. Then we see the angel telling Mary and Joseph and Jesus to go down to Egypt. Further on in Matthew's Gospel, we will see the angels ministering to Jesus in Gethsemane as he gets ready to go to the cross for you and for me. We also see the angels at the empty tomb. Praise the Lord. He's not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Why is the tomb empty? So that your heart and my heart can be full today. How incredible is that? We also, in Acts chapter 1, see the angel standing there as everybody's looking up into heaven. What are you guys looking at? He who has ascended into heaven will come back the same way. And Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon. Are you ready? Ready or not, here I come. As we close, just a couple of things that we can learn from this account. I'm sure there's more than a couple, but I just want to go back and remind you and to remind myself of certain things. Those three areas that we're tempted in. Every one of us in this room is not exempt. We are tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Secondly, Satan's plan is to get you to put self first. Me number one. Thirdly, he wants to try to get us, and he's done a pretty good job in some places, to get us to walk by sight and not by faith in God's word. To walk by circumstances rather than walking by faith. To walk by how we feel rather than walking by faith in God's Word. Fourthly, folks, beware of sensationalism. Beware of sensationalism. Man, if Jesus Christ isn't enough for you and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, you need prayer. As a matter of fact, at the end of the message, we're going to open up the altar after the last worship song so you can come up for prayer. Beware of sensationalism. And on a positive note, victory comes through resisting the devil, quoting God's Word, and keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Does it get any better than that? He's not only the author, He's the one that saved you, but guess what? He's going to finish it too. I am so grateful. He said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And sometimes I'm running from knuckle to knuckle, trying to get away, but He's not going to let me go because He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Praise God. How about you? Do you know that you know that you're saved? That's the all-important question here this morning. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly. You've heard the message. You've heard the gospel. You know what Scripture says. What family are you in? And if you would like to be in the family of God, I'd like you to stand right now quickly as we close. Anyone? Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you give us the truth. That you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He's the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for the living example that He gives us on how to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I pray for all of us, Father, as your children, as believers, that you would give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Would you please? Thank you for your word, which is truth. Lord, we can't improve upon it. It's absolutely perfect. Thank you for this time of worship this morning. Thank you for your great love. And look forward to that day, Lord, when we shall see you face to face and say, Dad, I'm home. We love you, praise you, and thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have a closing song, let's all stand. If you need prayer at the end of worship, we'd love you to come up and pray. I'd like to invite the elders to come up at the end of the worship song. And if you need prayer, don't leave here without getting prayed for. We want to pray for you, okay? God bless you. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a great day.